Every Sunday, it's my privilege, but also my challenge, to speak to all different kinds of ears every Sunday. In fact, I thought about, in beginning this message, asking you to look at the people around you and examine their ears, but I decided that'd be awkward, so don't do that. All different kinds of ears, and by that I mean some of your ears, when you talk of religious things, when you talk of the things of the deeper realities of life, when you talk about the things of the Bible, you have no church background at all, and so your ears hear those truths in different ways. Some of us, our background is practically fundamentalist, and so we hear these truths in one way. Some of us, our backgrounds are the Catholic Church or mainline Protestant denominations, and that influences the way we hear these truths. And also, our ears come from the East Coast or the West Coast or the Midwest or the Deep South or maybe from deep in the heart of Texas, but one way or another. All of those things influence the way we hear, the way we listen, but the way we hear and understand and comprehend issues like living by the Spirit. What does it mean to say that we are to live by the Spirit? To some of your ears, that sounds odd and bizarre, and you might get uncomfortable because you've seen of or heard of churches that do all kinds of wild things under the name of the Holy Spirit, and so you might think that's what we're talking about when we talk about walking by the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. You really don't know what that means. You might be familiar with the old King James translation where the Holy Spirit was called the Holy Ghost, which sounds even odder to you. I hope I can be clear, and I hope your ears, in the unique way you hear these words, the Holy Spirit will bring to your heart the truth of what He wants to communicate from the Word today about living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. But I'm most concerned, I think, today with the fact that many of us, our ears, hear these kinds of words as little more than background noise. We've heard these things all our lives. We think we know what it means to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. We know what we think it doesn't mean, and we think we know what it means. And so when I talk about the responsibility we have, the text lays upon us today to keep our lives in step with the Spirit, our instinctive attitude, we'd never say it out loud, but the instinctive attitude is, I got this. I know what this means. And maybe you do, but perhaps you don't. Perhaps, like me, in many years of my life, I didn't have a full comprehension of what God was calling me to when He calls me to live in step with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. What we're suggesting today, what we're talking about, the broad subject, is characterized by many different phrases in the New Testament. Words like walking in love, concepts like living like Jesus, giving evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, spiritual maturity, being conformed to the image of Christ. All of these phrases describe what it means to live a life that characterizes a follower of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This should not come as a surprise to us because we've been working our way through Galatians and we've landed in that part of the letter that's very practical. Galatians was written to mostly non-Jewish Jesus followers who were trying to follow Jesus in a very broken world, much like ours. They had been misled theologically. They'd been told that there was still a performance aspect to their acceptance with God. And Paul writes Galatians, remember, inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. Paul writes Galatians, the message of the Holy Spirit is that the gospel is a gospel of freedom. We are accepted not by what we do, but we are accepted by God because of what He has done, especially through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are free in the gospel. And so Paul and the Holy Spirit are setting the record straight here. And what we find now in the last few parts of Galatians is what this looks like in real life. And the text we come to today shows us what it looks like to live out in the freedom of the gospel. It really is the fundamental basic idea of what it means to live for Jesus. And therefore, it's very practical. But the danger is, because so many of us have heard these truths in one way or another for so many years, we can let them wash over us and not affect us. Don't let that happen today. Open your heart to what the Holy Spirit wants you to see in this text this morning. And with that as a goal, let's begin. Let's go all the way back up into chapter 5 and begin with verse 16. Our text doesn't begin this morning until verse 25, But let's read, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 5, and we'll read down into chapter 6 for this morning. Galatians chapter 5, please follow along as I read, and remember as I read, this is God's word to us today. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now today's text. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now here in this text, all of the Spirit truth that we've been looking at, that Paul and the Holy Spirit want the Galatians to understand about what it means to live in freedom, all the Spirit truth is fleshed out in personal relationships. That's the way you see it. It's not in, not kept in some kind of ethereal, abstract realm that you don't really can't really identify, you can't really see, but the implication of the text is, if you are filled with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, manifesting the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, that will take place in physical, personal relationships. Not only that, but then also in the realm of your possessions and money and what you do with your stuff. That's next week's sermon. But this morning, stopping in verse 5, the evidence of what it means to keep in step with the Spirit, it's all seen in relationships. This is what it looks like to walk in step with the Spirit of God. This is what it looks like to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us and we walk. And our responsibility is a very visual, very visceral picture. Our responsibility is, as the Holy Spirit walks, we are to walk. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, what we find in the text, beginning verse 25, is there are instructions and then there are also cautions, and they are woven together all the way through the text. And so what we're going to find is there's an instruction and then there's a caution, another instruction, another caution, a last instruction, and then another caution. And they go back and forth and they all fit together, but essentially this is a playbook, as it were. As we used the metaphor a few weeks ago, this is a briefing for a battle. There are things that we need to know. This is what we should do. Oh, and by the way, watch this. Beware of this. And that's what we're going to find in the text. So for example, the first instruction, let me show it to you. It's in verse 25. And here's the way I would say it this morning. The first instruction, if you want to keep in step with the Spirit, is you look to the Word. You look to the Word. Now the Bible says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, those of you who are A and B students are reading that and you're thinking, wait a minute, there's no Bible in that verse. Where does he get the Word? I'm glad you asked. Let me try to explain to you. If you were to take time today, and I encourage you to do this, by the way, if you were to take time today or sometime this week and go and look at the passage in Ephesians 5, which says, be filled with the Spirit. Some of you know this passage. Following that command, that imperative to be filled with the Spirit, you have all of the results of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, singing and praising in your hearts to the Lord, encouraging each other, teaching one another, submitting to one another. And then it goes into specifics. Husbands, submit to your, or excuse me, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't exasperate your children, but raise them in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. Then there's an address to slave and to masters, which we very likely, in our economic circumstances, could transfer into employers and employees. So what you have is you have being filled with the Spirit, and then that worked out in personal relationships, in marriage, in parenting, and also in the economy, in the workplace. Now watch this. You go over and you read in the book of Colossians 3 and also into chapter 4, you find the same list of relational health. You find the same dynamics. You find the way that there is mutual ministry together. And then you find the responsibility of the husband to care for his wife and the wife to follow the leadership of her husband. You find the responsibility of parents to care for their children, for children to obey and respect their parents. Then you have responsibilities again to employees and employers. We likely could apply it that way. And so here's the difference. You have the same relational dynamics that are spelled out that basically the Bible tells us this is what it means to live for God. In the book of Ephesians, it's headed with the command, be filled with the Spirit. But you don't find that command in Colossians 3. You know what you find? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, what does that lead you to believe? It leads you to believe that being filled with the Spirit and all of these results happen in your life, it also is somehow connected to the reality of letting the word of God dwell in you. Of you being in the Word, dwelling in the Word, and the Word dwelling in you. That the way in which you are filled with the Spirit, there's some component of being filled with the Spirit that is linked to the revelation of the Word of God, the Bible. And that shouldn't surprise us. Because after all, how do we know how the Spirit wants us to live? How do we know what decisions the Spirit would have us make? How do we know what values we should pursue in our hearts and minds? What matters most? We only find that by knowing the Spirit of God, and we only know that God has revealed it to us in a book, in the Bible. What is called in the New Testament the Apostles' Teaching. And it's now been formulated for us in what we call the canon of Scripture, the rule of Scripture. And so here we have the Bible, and this is where you look to keep in step with the Spirit. You look to the Word. We know the leading and the direction, the wisdom and the content of the fruit of the Spirit by knowing Him, by knowing the Spirit. And I want to tell you, you will not know the Spirit apart from His Word. So if you want to keep in step with the Spirit, it begins with knowing, with looking to the Word. And it follows, therefore, that the quickest way to end up out of step with the Spirit is to ignore the Word of God, to trust in your own wisdom, or the wisdom of the world around you, or even somebody else's good counsel, but not to be pouring into the Word of God and allow its truths to pour into you, to let it affect the way you think, to meditate upon it, to think about it, to share with one another about it, to let the Word of God do its work through, again, you see the way all this works together, through the power of the Spirit. That's the way we come to know the Spirit. And that's the way we'll come to living a life of keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, by now, I think you should recognize, and Jay reminded us of this a couple of weeks ago, none of this is automatic. We've talked often about how important it is to know your identity in Christ, to recognize it all begins with the indicative of what God has done for you. But that's never meant to imply, and you shouldn't infer from that, that just as long as you know the truth, as long as you get your doctrine right, then it's all automatic and everything's just going to click along fine. There are responsibilities, and that's what we're going to find here. We're going to find there are responsibilities in this text. To keep in step with the Spirit, there are things you must know, there are things you must believe, but at the end of the day, there are things you must do. And that's what we'll find. This will make a handful of you really happy, and the rest of you, you will feel really awkward when I tell this story. I was in marching band when I was in school. And so to those of you who weren't in marching band, that sounds about on the same level as the idea that I was the track manager or the equipment manager for the track team. You know, that's kind of the way you think about it, which I also happened to have been. I was the track manager, the equipment manager for the track team. In marching band, you know, but I want to tell you, if you've never been in marching band, you don't have a clue, because that is a complex, difficult process. I mean, if you can just imagine in Indiana summers getting ready for football season, you know, especially if you practice in uniform, you're getting ready, you know, it's hot You've got the music, you got your instrument that you're supposed to have memorized the music. I mean, they've got these little things you can clip the music to, but then you've got to, while you're marching, you've got to be flipping the music. So it's best to memorize it. You've got to remember your steps. It's 8 steps to 5 yards, and that's the standard. But if you go around a turn as a marching band, the inside row has to march smaller, and the outside row has to march bigger to keep in a line. And then sometimes you back up, and sometimes you take your instrument and you wave your instrument back and forth. I mean, you football players think it's a big deal. Two-a-days have nothing on marching band, I want to tell you. But at the end of the day, the music is important, but in marching band, there's this added component that is core to all of it, and that is you got to keep in step. You got to keep in step. If you're going to keep in step, you got to know the music, you got to know the routine, and you have to be aware of what others are doing. You have to be aware of the program, basically, but you also have to be aware of yourself. You have to watch what you're doing. And that's what we find in this text. Keeping in step with the Spirit not only means recognizing what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit desires and what the Spirit instructs, and we find that in the Word, but also it means, and here's your first warning, beginning in verse 26, you've got to watch yourself. You've got to watch yourself. You look to the Word, but at the very same time, you're watching yourself. And that's exactly what the text says. In verse 25, he says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And then in 26, let us not become conceited. The idea of conceited is self-important or self-centered or self-consumed. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You got to watch yourself. Here basically is other language for the flesh that we've talked about over the last several weeks. This is just flesh language. We have the tendency to become conceited. There's a leftover sinfulness that draws us towards self-sovereignty. Let me say that again. The leftover sinfulness, the DNA that's still part of us, that's our sinfulness, it draws us toward being our own sovereign. You see, it's worse than just the fact that we're rebels. We use that metaphor here a lot. I think it's very biblical and helpful, especially in our day and time. We are all rebels against God, but it's even worse than that. We're not just rebels against God's rule. We want to be the king ourselves. We're not content to just be a rebel. We want our own kingdom. We want to rule. And that's what this text is getting at. That in our flesh, we will become self-important, self-consumed, self-focused, self-driven. Let us not become conceited. The great American theologian Jonathan Edwards said it this way, "It is inexpressible and almost inconceivable how strong a self-righteous, self-exalting disposition is naturally in man, and what he will not do and suffer to feed it and gratify it." And I'm ashamed to say that I live that way sometimes. Somehow I seem to think that I'm the king of my own kingdom, that this is all about me. And let me show you what happens, because I think it's stunning the way the Bible lays it out here. There are two evidences, and I think the two evidences are competing evidences. It's usually one or the other, either provoking others or, I think, envying others. Because here's what happens. When you are so self-consumed, when you are so self-important, there will be one of two almost inevitable results. The first is this: you will feel superior to others. Now, that's what we typically think of when we think of being someone who's conceited. So you will feel superior to others. And so if you feel superior to someone, you know what you're going to do? You're going to dismiss them. I mean, if you're superior, then you dismiss everyone else. And that plays itself out in your interactions with them. And so you basically will call them out. And that's the very literal meaning of the Greek word here for provoke. You'll call them out. If we wanted to put it in street terms today, you're trash-talking them. And why are you trash-talking them? Because in your heart of hearts, you think you're better than they are. You're superior. But on the other hand, what happens is when we are so self-focused and self-consumed, if we're honest about it, from time to time we recognize that we're not better than other people. And so the result is we'll feel inferior to them. And you know what happens when you feel inferior to someone? You envy what they have. You envy who they are. You envy their circumstances. You're consumed with envy because they have it better than you. See, it's two sides of the same coin, but the coin itself is a self-importance and a self-consumption and a conceit that is part of our sinful flesh, and we have to watch ourselves. Watch yourself. Because what this text is implying, look at it again, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This text is teaching us basically that our conduct toward others is influenced by our perception of ourselves, by our identity. So what we have to do is we have to keep looking to the Word and know what the Spirit says about us, about our hearts, about our needs, about what is really true. And then at the same time, we have to watch ourselves because we tend to be self-consumed. So knowing the Spirit's direction from the Word, we first of all watch ourselves. So you see how implied in this verse is the truth that's going to circle back through the text again, is that the way this plays out, it plays out in relationships. And that brings us to the second instruction. We saw the first instruction and the first warning. Here's the second instruction. Not only are we to look to the Word, but according to the first verse of chapter 6, we also are to look to others. This is what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to look to others. We're to care about others. We're to recognize their needs. We're to pay attention to others and their hurts. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. Others matter. Other people matter. They matter to God. They should matter to us. It's spelled out in verse 1. Look at it. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, both are addressed. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So if you find another, again, the idea is to look to others. If you find another and they're caught in a sin, they're bound by the sin. The word caught isn't so much they're surprised by it, but it's that they're trapped in it. Like the trap has been sprung and they can't get out. They're caught in a transgression. And it says that if you see someone like that, someone that you have some sense of relationship with, someone whom God has put in your path, someone who is your neighbor, to borrow Jesus' metaphor from the parable of the Good Samaritan, someone who's your neighbor, then you who are spiritual should restore him. Now, who are the spiritual? Well, here's the way we often read that. The spiritual are the elders, right? I mean, the spiritual are the ones that really have time to do quiet time every day. The spiritual are the ones that they've gone to seminary or they can really explain the hypostatic union of Christ, you know. Those are the spiritual ones. And in fact, sometimes that's the way this text is interpreted. As strong a scholar as A.T. Robertson says that these are the spiritual experts in mending souls. That's what he says here. And in saying that, he ignores the context. The context of chapter 5, the context of chapter 6. Because who are the spiritual ones? They're the ones who are walking by the Spirit. They're the ones who are filled with the Spirit. They're the ones who are keeping in step with the Spirit. So this command goes to all of us because this is God's call to all of us. We're all to keep in step with the Spirit. That makes us spiritual. And that means when we see someone who is caught in a transgression, another who is caught in a transgression, we are spiritual ones. We should seek to restore them and to do it with a spirit of gentleness. And there's this fruit of the Spirit again, right? What do we see in the fruit of the Spirit? Part of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. So we should restore this one. Now, you probably know by now, if you've been around churches for a while, that sometimes that's not what happens. Because sometimes what happens is when you see someone caught in a transgression, you choose to ignore it. Or you choose to aggravate it. This is the atmosphere of churches that read this verse and they saddle up and deputize themselves to be the sin police and they launch a posse to find out all the sinners around them. But this is not punishment language. Look at the text again. What does verse 1 say? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should judge him. Does it say that? Should condemn him. Does it say that? Should marginalize him or isolate him. It doesn't say that, does it? The first step is to seek to restore him. And that is a healing word. You've heard this before. It's a word that's used in the Greek language for mending a broken bone or resetting a joint that's gone dislocated. That's the word. It's a health word. It's a word of healing. It's not a word of punishment. And we should do it with gentleness. This is the attitude. We should look to others. As we look to the Word and we're trying to keep in step with the Spirit, the outworking of that means we look in others' lives, and when we see someone caught in a transgression, we do what we can to restore them. Now, This bears an entire sermon. I'm not going to preach a sermon on it, but you've heard this before, but it's important for us as the church here to go through it again. So let me show you that Jesus gave us a process. It's the only process that Jesus ever spelled out. It's the only procedure that Jesus ever spelled out. He gave a process for restoring someone who's caught in a transgression, and it's in Matthew 18. And let me just give it to you really quickly. Here's the first step. The first step, Jesus says, if your brother sins, you go to him in private. So this is a private confrontation. That's the first thing you do. When you see a brother caught in a transgression, go to him in a private confrontation. And if he repents, then he's restored. That's the end of it. If he doesn't repent, Jesus says, then you take the next step, which I label a private conference. This is where Jesus says, take two or three and go to him. And again, you're going to him asking him to repent, asking him to return, asking him to forsake the transgression, asking him to come back into fellowship with his father and back into fellowship with his family. That's what you're asking him to do. And if he repents, then you've restored him. If he refuses to repent, the next step is what I call public admonition. This is where Jesus says, tell it to the church. Now, this makes people just freak out in the 21st century when you talk about this. If you're part of the church membership and you pursue this lifestyle stuck and caught in a transgression and you will not repent after someone has come to you privately and you will not repent after a group has come to you calling you to repentance, then those who are the members of the church are to know about your sin so they can pray for you and they can call you to repentance and they can love you. They can help bear your burden, as we're going to see before we're through. Tell it to the church. And if he or she doesn't repent, then you give the next step, which is public exclusion. And that's where there is a level of marginalization and isolation. But still, the reason is because they're giving evidence that they're not in the faith. They're not a brother. And you're calling them to repentance. So you love them like you love all outsiders. Now, that's the process that Jesus gave. That's what it means to restore someone and to do it with gentleness. It's not to jump to the last step in eagerness, but it rather is to patiently, with heartbreak, with concern, to call someone to repentance through these steps of broadening influence and broadening awareness. That's what we're called to do. We're called to bear one another's burdens in that way. But I have to give you a warning. The warning is in the text. It's at the end of verse 1. Do you see it? He comes back to another warning. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So the second warning is the same as the first. Watch yourself. You've got to watch yourself. Because while you look to the Word and while you look to others, there is this inherent danger in your flesh, and you are not beyond temptation. So you can become so focused with trying to manage and care for others' lives and bear their burdens that you can put yourself in a position where you are prone to temptation and yield to that temptation. And the temptation itself is not wrong, but when we yield to it, we commit sin. So watch yourself. Beware of self-confident presumption. Beware of assuming that you've arrived and therefore you don't need to really worry about these things. The danger of yielding to temptation is never far away. The flesh is always alive within us. We have this ongoing battle with the flesh, and as we mature, we gain in our ability to keep in step with the Spirit, and we're more faithful in that, and we win more battles than we lose, but we need to not fool ourselves. The flesh is still there. And that's the point of this warning. While you're caring for someone else, make sure that you also are not tempted, and the implication is yielding to the temptation. So you have to watch yourself while you're caring for others. So you look to the Word and you look to others, but as you do so, you're watching yourself as well. Let me give you an analogy. You know how when we fly on airplanes, they give those safety announcements that none of us listen to anymore, right? And one of the announcements is about, in the case of cabin pressure dropping, there will be an oxygen mask that will drop from the ceiling above us. And remember what they always say? They say, if you're with a child or with someone who is in need of help, secure your mask first and then the child. Now, is that because you're more important than the child? No, it's quite the opposite, really. It's that the child is unable to secure the oxygen themselves. You have to make sure that you are cared for so that you can care for the other. Now, that's precisely what you have here in this text. At the same time that you are taking care to love others well, you are looking to others and you're helping bear their burdens, as we're going to see. At the same time you do that, make sure that you take care of yourself. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Look to the Word. Second instruction is look to others. Let me give you the third instruction. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You see that in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus was the great burden bearer. He was the one who bore the burdens of our sin. He was the one who took our own sin upon himself. He became sin for us. He bore our burdens. And in the same way, we are to bear others' burdens. And so my suggestion is you look to Jesus. You don't just look to the Word. You don't just look to others. But the incredible thing is Jesus is our example. As we were reminded in the fruit of the Spirit a few weeks ago, Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of all of the fruit of the Spirit. He had an exemplary life, and we can look at his life and see what it means to bear another's burdens. But it's more than that. It's more than just looking at his exemplary life, because sometimes that discourages me because I'm so far from that. And when I find that discouragement, we not only look to his exemplary life, but I am also able to look to his cross. Because that cross is where he bore my burden. And in bearing my burden of guilt and sin and shame, in that way, he provides forgiveness for me. He loosens my load. He gives me freedom. And then this text says, you bear one another's burdens. In other words, you do what Jesus did. You don't necessarily die for them. That's not the point. But you pay the price, as in a sense. You, when you bear their burdens, you pay a price for their suffering. You take upon yourself some of their hurt. Perhaps even in a very literal way, you help pay their bills. You help release them from their debt. That's a costly thing, but we should be willing to bear one another's burdens like Jesus did, because we are fulfilling the law of Christ. No longer a law code, but we're following him. So we look to Jesus, we fulfill his law. By taking on others' burdens, what this looks like, it looks like sitting and weeping with those who weep. It looks like helping maybe an overwhelmed mom with her chores or with her kids. Maybe it looks like praying for an out-of-work father, or maybe helping him find a job. Maybe it looks like financially contributing to a missionary who's striving with an overwhelming financial need to get to the field. Maybe it's truly walking alongside each other in life. And I know you think that we beat this drum too much, that it's a hobby horse for us, but I want to tell you this. You will never share somebody else's burdens by just shaking their hand on Sunday morning. You won't be able to know about their burdens. You won't be able to share their burdens. You've got to be in one another's lives. Bear one another's burdens. And when you do, you fulfill the law of Christ. Well, there's pushback in our flesh about this. We're too busy. It's not worth it. It'll just be a nightmare. It'll be complicated. It impinges on my comfort. It is inconvenient. And so there's one more warning. And you're not surprised, perhaps. The last warning is the same as the other two. Watch yourself again. Watch yourself. Verses 3 through 5 basically warn us again of this self-consumption. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. By the way, what a fool it is to deceive yourself. You are if you deceive yourself. It's one thing to deceive other people. That's wrong, but it's one thing. But when you deceive yourself, that's just foolish. But that's what happens when you think you're something when you're nothing. And don't get hung up on this where the Bible's saying that you're nothing. You're valued by God. He has saved you through Jesus Christ. But the point is, in and of yourself, you know where that ends. You know where that goes. Paul says in Romans 7, in and of my flesh dwells no good thing. But if you think you're something in and of yourself, you're nothing. You deceive yourself. And so he calls us not to compare ourselves to each other in verse 4. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. That's great news there. God knows all about you. Jesus knows your problems. He knows your faults and failures. You don't need to compare yourself to someone else. Jesus knew you before you knew yourself and still set his electing favored love on you. And so take care of yourself. Grade your own test. I took Hebrew. It was a nightmare when I took Hebrew in seminary. They gave us a quiz every day. And I never learned not to sit next to the smart kids, because we'd take the test, and all of them were younger than me. This was my excuse. But we'd take the test, and then the teacher would say, now hand your test to your neighbor and grade it. And, you know, and it was easy to grade their tests because they got everything right. And quite frankly, sometimes my quizzes were completely blank, so it was easy for him too. I hated that. What does Paul say right here? He said, grade your own test. So do you see, there's this glorious aspect of kind of boundaries here. It's like we're to care for others, we're to speak into their lives, we're to help bear their burdens, but we're not to be so meddling that we're not living our own lives. There's this healthy sense of balance. And that's summarized in verse 5 where it says, each one will have to bear his own load. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You just said bear one another's burdens. Yes, he did, but at the same time, you have to bear your own load. So there's that balance. Watch yourself. Make sure you're not out of balance. Look into the Word. Look into others' lives. Look into Jesus. But at the same time, watch yourself. This is just this reframing of everything that was in verse 26. So this is what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit reveals His will in the Word. We have opportunities to practice keeping in step when we speak into other people's lives and help bear their burdens, and that then we can look to Jesus and see that He is the ultimate burden bearer, the ultimate example, and we're to follow His example. Listen, if you base who you are on anything other than God's Word, it brings heartache and disaster. It brings heartache and disaster. A young pastor, and I'm quoting him, I'm not saying this myself, a young pastor from Nashville says this. He says, the self-esteem psychology coddled my generation into a state of perpetual childhood. Saying you're significant, saying you're great, just as you are. You know, everybody gets a trophy, right? That's me adding that, but anyway. Listen to the heartbreak of what he says. He says, many of us try to run out into the world with that tin foil as our armor. We are limping now, deeply wounded and bewildered. As soon as life landed one solid blow, we doubled over and found out that maybe we weren't as great as we had been told or believed. And don't fall for the lie of the world. Don't buy into some kind of self-centered, self-esteem theology that you need to love yourself above all things. Don't buy it. Recognize what this text says as a follower of Jesus for keeping in step with the Spirit. Look into the Word. Love others. And follow Jesus. And while you're doing that, watch yourself. Because you'll always want to be your own king until you get to glory. Here's your takeaway today. It's just simple. If we could do this week, it would make a difference in our homes, make a difference in our church, and make a difference in our community, make a difference in our city. Here's your takeaway. As Jesus followers, love God, serve others, watch yourself. Love God, serve others, watch yourself. Let's pray.